It wasn't supposed to do that, but it did anyway. So, well, thank you, Robert, for your welcome and invitation. I'm going to begin by telling you about a friend of mine. I first met her at our Alpha launch supper, hence the picture from Alpha. It was a dinner to launch a new course, and I thought this friend of mine, who she was to become, when I first met her, I thought she was completely mad. She couldn't sit still for more than a few minutes. She kept rushing out to smoke a cigarette or two and then rush back in. Her hair was dyed a very unusual, shall we say, striking colour. You couldn't miss her. And then when she did come to talk to me, she just came to talk to me to point out that she is an atheist and was just coming on the Alpha course to confirm her in her atheism. So I, with as much honesty as I could summon, I said, oh, that's great. And I meant it. Well, to get a very long story short, she came to faith in Jesus during the course in a very wonderful way. She went on to help on the next Alpha course, and she invited several of her colleagues. She worked in a university department, so she invited some of her colleagues and some of the students that she was with, and they came with her, and some of them came to faith too. And that went on for several courses, and one thing led to another, and currently she now leads and coordinates the entire Alpha course at the church. And if you'd have said to me when she arrived, and I thought, what is this mad person doing, that just a few years down the track, she'd be a key leader in the whole program of evangelism, I'd have thought you were mad. Well, it's a good story, but what does it have to do with the visitors who came to Jesus? I think my technology is now letting me down. I'm thwarted today with the technology. It's a good story. What does it have to do with the visitors that Matthew tells about us who came to the young Jesus? The three wise men, or the three kings as they're known. We hear a lot about them during the Christmas season. Well, I hope by the time that I finish and I conclude, you'll get some idea of the connection between my friend at Alpha and the three kings. When you read what Matthew has to say about these visitors, you get some surprises. First of all, they're not kings. They are described as magi, a word magi, and a bit more on that in a few minutes. They don't come to the stable, but they come to a house, which suggests this didn't happen at Christmas with all the scenes of shepherds and stables and the like, but at some point later. We have no idea how many of them there are. There are three kinds of gifts. Ah, yes, three gifts are mentioned, but no idea how many people are involved. Matthew just says it's plural. There's at least more than one. And over the years, it was about the 6th century that the tradition came up with three of them, with names. Even they invented Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And traditionally, the pictures of the three kings, two of them are white, and one of them is black. All of these come from our imagination, not what Matthew has to say. And I think it's there's a desire within us to try and fill in detail where we don't have it. We're curious. We're interested. So we kind of basically make things up because, well, the kings need to appear in a play. Or we're writing a carol. I think it's inspired from Isaiah chapter 60, where people thought about this verse. Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawning. So I think that the kings were taken from Isaiah 60. And after all, if you're going to write a carol, we three kings sounds much better than we an unspecified number of astrologers are. It just doesn't work. So I think we need to start again. Who are magi and what is Matthew trying to tell us? What's the point of their visit? What's the point of this story in his gospel? Well, one of the things I want to do is first think, are there other references to magi, to these kind of people elsewhere in the Bible? Short answer, yes. If you read in Acts chapter 13, you'll see that Barnabas and Paul visit Cyprus. And there, they are opposed by a sorcerer and false prophet named Elymaeus. And the word for sorcerer there is this same word, magus, magi. And Paul describes this magus, this one of the magi like this. excuse me, not just technology, my voice this morning. You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right, full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Not very flattering. There's one of the Magi. And in Acts chapter 8, there's a man called Simon who has practiced sorcery in Samaria. He amazes people with his magic, but then he's baptized. But when he sees Peter laying hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit, he offers them money that he might do the same. That word magi comes there as well. The word sorcerer is magi. So in Acts, these magi, these whoever they are, they're pretty doubtful characters at best. They're kind of out there on the fringes in strange and dark places. That's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? Well, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, magi appear as well. You may know in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's troubled by dreams. So he summons his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers and astrologers. And yes, there's that word magi again. These people are servants at the king's court, and he wants them to tell him his dream, and they're threatened with execution if they can't. Well, they can't, so Daniel is called, and he interprets the dream. Daniel says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." There, the contrast is between these sorcerers, these astrologers, these magi, and the servant of the true and living God. So magi, they come from a really strange background. The kind of place that you wouldn't want to go. They serve a pagan king. Their arts are occult. They read the future in the stars and the planets. They see omens in the entrails of animals. They dabble in the dark arts of tarot cards and Ouija boards. In Daniel, they are incompetent. They have no revelation. Now, the whole of the scriptures in the Old Testament and New forbids this kind of divination. It is completely opposed to sorcery and astrology. They're all things that Christian people rightly would stay completely away from and have nothing to do with. The Magi belong to a dark and dodgy world. Experts who believe the stars and planets can be read, to foretell the future and even control your destiny. Not what Christians or God's people would believe. The kind of astrology that is completely rejected by God's people. That is how we are to see Matthew's story. That is the context, the background. That's how we understand these strange visitors from the East. And in something like 7 BC, it may have been that in Persia, these magi were doing their stuff, their dark arts, their astrology. And they would have seen around 7 BC, Jupiter and Saturn came together in the constellation of Pisces, not once, but three times. And Pisces was reckoned to be the end of the sun's old course and the beginning of a new. Jupiter, the royal planet, and Saturn had long been regarded as a symbol for Israel. So using their dark arts, they look at all this and say, "We have seen his star at its rising." Whatever else was happening by God's providence, that would have been assigned to them in their strange, dark arts. So listen again to the story from Matthew. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, there came magi, sorcerers, magicians, astrologers from the east, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, doing all sorts of dark things they wouldn't want to be involved in, but they came. And they said, "Where is he born, King of the Jews? We have seen his star rising and have come to pay homage," like one royal embassy from one king to another. Can we appreciate how shocking this is? That the light of Christ is shining in a dark and distant place. These are people from far away. These are people doing things that we wouldn't want to be involved with. And yet there, the light of Christ somehow speaks to them. And the extraordinary thing is, these people from way far away and doing all sorts of things we wouldn't want to do, they respond. The extraordinary thing, says Matthew, even there in that dark and faraway place, the light of Christ shines somehow, and they respond. They set out on a long and uncertain journey to pay homage to Christ. And this is the theme, really, of Matthew's gospel. Christ comes first to the Jews, to the people of Israel, but the gospel will go to all the world. Begins with Jesus, Israel, but the gospel is for all the world. And in his gospel, he tells us that the good news comes to a Roman centurion, a demon-possessed man from Gadara, a Canaanite woman from Tyre and Sidon, all those away from Israel, out of the margins, people from distant places, from far away. Just like these magi, who came from the margins, who came from far away, and these terrible marginal activities, magic, divination, astrology. Yet somehow, the light of Christ illuminated their minds and touched their hearts and drew them to the infant Jesus. God will call even those who seem far off and far beyond those we could reach. Matthew 8:11. Many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While these people are coming from far away and dark and distant places, what are God's people, the Jewish nation, doing all that time? What are they doing? Well, they're reading the scriptures carefully and accurately. You might remember in the story, Herod calls the chief priests and teachers of the law and asks whether Christ should be born. And rightly, they read the scriptures correctly and they say, in Bethlehem, that's where the king's going to be born. They clarify and bring the truth to what the Magi had seen distantly and vaguely and far off. I mean, the Magi ended up in Jerusalem. That's the kind of place that you would look for a king. No, no, the scriptures say not Jerusalem, as they read them and understood them, Jerusalem, but Bethlehem is where it happens. So they can really put these Magi straight. They can say, no, you don't want to be here. You want to be there to find the king. The light of Christ had shined faintly in their culture and their arts, but it shines clearly and brightly in the scriptures. So the scriptures could take these searchers, these seekers, and send them in the right direction. But the story leaves us in no doubt about who is blessed by this whole business. There is no hint of disapproval of the Magi in Matthew. The Magi search, they come to Christ, they see, and they bow down, and they give their gifts, and they worship. That's what these people from far away in the dark arts do. They come, and they worship. And what are the teachers of the law and the chief priests and Herod who've been reading their scriptures carefully? They go back to their studies. They go and read some more. They can't even be bothered to walk the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and go and worship themselves. Or they know the scriptures, but they do not act on what they know. They don't go to Bethlehem. So this story of these strange people who come from the margins of a dark place, it says it's possible for the light of Christ to be shining in the most unlikely places, that God has perhaps not left himself without witnesses in strange and unlikely places, people that we might not expect. That's the places where perhaps the light shines. People are touched and called by Christ from the strangest and apparently most distant places. They might hear his voice and see his star within their own culture and lifestyle. I mean, people search for meaning in all sorts of places. In books and films and TV soaps. The Matrix films, when the Wachowski brothers made those films, they said they were trying to create a story that would give meaning to people in the 20th century. People look for meaning in all sorts of places. They follow heroes in sport, in entertainment, in the press, even computer games. They look for direction in meditation, in yoga, the body beautiful, the new age, in feng shui, in horoscopes. They seek fulfillment in business or drugs or sex or making money or sailing around the world, whatever your particular thing is. But Matthew's story of the Magi says the light of Christ can surprise us and can actually speak to people who are far away and seem to us very lost indeed. As people search, they might just be overwhelmed by the futility of their lives and sense that perhaps there really is something more than just this life. A friend of mine, his search for Christ began when he used to run. He was really into running. A sad case, he used to run marathons. Anybody runs marathons, they must be mad. Apologies to anybody here. I've only run one half marathon, so I'm only half mad, so that's okay. But he would run marathons and he would find purpose in his life, and it made him feel good to get across the finish line. But one day he was running along a beach very early in the morning, and as the sun came up and he ran and he saw the beauty of the water and the sky and the sand, the thought just came to him, there must be something more than this. And that was what began a search and a journey that eventually brought him to Christ and his church. People maybe just are attracted by something which is a kind of echo or just a resonance, just some kind of echo of the light of Christ. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis, and I do quote him from time to time, was himself mystified by the fact so many of the ancient myths that he read, the stories that he studied as an academic in Oxford University, he read of gods dying and rising again. It puzzled him. And he said, after he became a Christian, he said, it's almost as if God had put the stories there to prepare the world for Christ. There were echoes, there were links, there were connections with the light of Christ who was to come. So how do we react to this? Well, it's easy in the church to be very superior and condemning of the world around us and its culture. But we don't need to affirm and agree with everything that people say and do. But nor do we need to criticize or condemn culture completely. We could search within it to see where are the signs of hope? Where are the points where Christ makes a natural connection? Where Christ speaks into people's lives who are seeking for meaning, for hope, for something more than this? To see the images and the motifs that point to Christ, and to hear a hunger and a thirst that only He can satisfy. So much of our popular culture, especially for the younger folks, so I don't know anyone, I'm so old, I can hardly understand what the younger music is about. But so much of today's music expresses a hunger and a thirst for purpose, for meaning, for significance. A purpose, a meaning, a significance that Christians believe can only be ultimately found in Christ. That He alone can satisfy, He alone can answer the questions, the deep longings that are within us. Well, from time to time, people come within the circle of the Christian faith. Maybe they have friends at school or at work or colleagues. They come to church or to Alpha, and we meet them. Not understanding everything yet, but obviously searching and on their journey. And when we meet them, what then? How do we treat them? Well, the scriptures shed the light on their search that they need. They guide them more surely and safely than any other thing. But you can throw the scriptures at people from a great height, just like the teachers of the law and the chief priests did. You can kind of just give it to them. Or you can use the scriptures with them to help them in their search. So if you think back to Matthew, there is a different story that never happened. In an imaginary story, the chief priests and the teachers use the scriptures to help the Magi find the truth. And then they walk with them to Bethlehem all the way until they find Christ there for themselves. And that's what brings me back to my friend that I mentioned at the start, this lady who came to the Alpha course. One of the things she said after the course was that she only stayed on the course because people were patient and uncritical with her. Because she was quite a character. Well, she still is. But she was a very unusual character. And in her own words, she would have run a mile if she had felt pressurized or criticized in any way. She felt people there on the course were willing to come with her on her own journey towards faith in Christ and didn't insist on telling her how wrong she was or putting her straight at the first opportunity. On the course, she was never made to feel foolish, silly, or ignorant, which she would now freely admit that she very much was. But no, she was always respected, listened to, and taken seriously. Her questions were taken seriously and ultimately found their answers in Christ. Well, that's the way I hope we'd welcome any searcher after the truth who comes here to Chardon Church, even if they are as strange as the Magi who come to Jesus from places far away and places that we might not want to be. That's what I hope we would do as a church.